Please join us in singing our gathering hymn this morning, number 41 in the Blue Worship Book, Come Thou Almighty. And we invite you to stand and sing with us.
Thank you. We welcome each of you to this service on the day before Christmas. It's good to see people who used to go here that I had when I was an MYF sponsor, and relatives and friends. We trust that you will feel a special welcome in worshiping the Lord today. If there are any announcements, please come forward at this time. A couple announcements. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we are meeting here again for the candlelight Christmas Eve service. And we invite you to come as scriptures are read and singing is taking place. 2 weeks from today, the five churches will be meeting here to hear James Craville from Mennonite Mission Network. James first went in 1976 to the Ivory Coast. I think somebody that's here today was in the Ivory Coast with him, and he will be sharing. Some of you also may remember James. He was the speaker at one of the boys' camperies at Camp Luz several years ago. All right. We started Advent with the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and brought extra oil. 5 were foolish and didn't have any extra oil. And as you remember in the story, the bridegroom delayed his coming, and so the foolish ones ran out of oil and begged to borrow oil, but the wise ones didn't share, and so they were not able then to go in. In a devotional I was reading, it talked about, you know, do you have extra oil? Do you have oil for the projects and things that you need to do? At the chiropractor's office this past week, I talked to a lady there who I knew had just retired, and as we are always looking for more volunteers at World's Craft, I invited her to come and join the group. And she said, oh, I have this project I'm doing. I'm making 200 comforters for MCC and a couple other organizations. She said, my shoulders already hurt. And having been through rotator cuff surgery, I thought this was not a wise idea for her to take on a project like that. But Oak Grove will be 200 years old this next year. And so they are going to be celebrating all year. In October, at their harvest festival thing that they always do, they want to have these 200 comforters completed. So I would like to share some oil with them. This pink blanket I would like to give in memory of my first niece, who only lived a couple hours. And this blanket with a lot of red in it, which my sister liked. I want to give this blanket so that they can use it with hospice patients. One of their members is involved at Altman Hospital, and they have these comfort care blankets that they put on patients in the ICU unit, both medical and surgical. So that's what these will go for. So who can you share oil with? The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting call. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
The New Testament scripture is found in Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you, Aldina. It's good to be here this morning, to be here on Christmas Eve morning, and we know all the celebrations that are happening now and starting this evening and tomorrow morning. It's a festive time of year, and it's good to celebrate. Celebrations are, I think, inherently a good thing. God has created us with this kind of rhythm as human beings that we gather together on a regular basis to celebrate. God created us this way. He ordained this to happen, and it happens on a regular basis. And we can see this for probably since all the way back to, from written history, we can see that human beings have this kind of inclination to gather together and celebrate at certain times. And there's usually things that happen during these celebrations, and it's happening now right here at Crown Hill, and it'll happen in homes tonight, and it'll happen tomorrow. But, you know, these celebrations that we as humanity participate in, they usually involve some sort of worship. People gather together, and they participate in something greater than themselves. They pay homage to someone or something greater than themselves. And, of course, this morning, we're gathered together to worship God. But that's not always the case. I mean, every human being is worshiping something or someone, and that often takes on many different forms. But we here gather this morning to worship God, to worship our Creator. Also, as a part of these kind of human, broader picture of human celebrations across the ages, this always involves this impulse to gather together, to gather together with family, with friends, with loved ones, extended family, this impulse to gather people and be together with the ones that we love, again, is something that God created for us and planted that desire within us to be loved and to love and to share those special times together with people that we can share those experiences with. And so, again, that is an impulse that all humanity shares, that desire to gather together and to celebrate together. There's also an impulse that's inherent in all of us to want to bless and to give. Do you want to give a blessing to the people that you cherish the most? And that happens at Christmas especially. We see that very clearly with the giving of gifts. Do you want to bless the people around you and give them the things that you know will bring meaning to them? And so that, again, is an inherent part of all human celebrations. And, of course, a very vital part of any time you gather together is what? The food, yeah. We humans love to eat. We at Crown Hill love to eat, and that's why there's a fellowship, kind of a snack time afterwards where we'll be able to eat together. But there's no it's not a good celebration if there's no food involved. You can look at every different tradition that you've ever been involved in, and there's probably some sort of meal. If it's not a specific meal for a specific time, you know that there was good food. Food is vital to a celebration. And again, we can look through God's Word and we can see that through scriptural tradition, that's something that has always been a part of the traditions that God wanted His people to be a part of. You can look in the New Testament and the idea of leavened bread. The food was central to the way that people remembered God's actions in the past. And then Jesus, when he started a new tradition of the Lord's Supper, He said, I want you to do this in remembrance of Me. Now, us 2,000 years later, when we do the Lord's Supper or communion, we kind of get these little cubes of bread and a little half shot glass of grape juice. But that's not the original intent. You know, Jesus was a full on meal with His disciples. And in the New Testament, when Paul writes about it, it was a full on meal. He wanted His people to be eating together because, you know, God, our Creator, knows that there's no better way to form brotherly and sisterly bonds than to share meals with each other. We know that, you know, as a family, you probably know your parents always are saying, let's eat meals together, because that draws a family closer together than really anything else will do. And so this eating together is a vital part of all human celebrations. And at Christmas time, which is now, which is today, which is tomorrow, you know, we check off all those boxes. We gather together to worship, and we have these worship songs and carols that are very near and dear to our hearts that we love to sing. We gather together with families. I know you parents and grandparents in the room, there's probably nothing you look forward more than to seeing your kids come home, or possibly going to visit your kids. But just that chance to see family is a very, very strong desire that we all have. And of course, the giving of gifts. We know this time of year is giving gifts. And again, as I mentioned before, food is a big part of any Christmas gathering. And it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing that we get to participate in. It's something that we can see God created us to participate in, and we're really just kind of right in our wheelhouse when we as humans gather together to do all of that. Now, all this being said, there are some things that we could point out and some discrepancies and some critiques on what we maybe are missing the point on Christmas. And I mean, we could say the top of the list is, yeah, we have that impulse to give and to bless other people, and we can see how consumerism and materialism has kind of co-opted that, and now instead of really blessing each other, we stress each other out by having to spend extra money and do all those other things. So we could point that out. And we're also mindful of these times of celebration that can also be incredibly painful times of people that have experienced loss. We know for Beth Walsh's family and for many of us, it doesn't feel like a celebratory mood knowing that we had a funeral service for Beth tomorrow. And that's for many people. We know that the holidays can be a particularly painful time when you want to celebrate, when you want to kind of go through that celebration that we are created to do, but there's a big missing piece in whatever form that peace may be. We know that can become particularly painful in the holidays. But this morning, what I want us to call our attention to is not those things, but another side effect that I think that this Christmas celebration has that I want us to be mindful of as we go through this celebration. Now remember, celebration is good. I don't want to put a damper on any of the celebrations and the festivities that are happening and will happen in the next couple of days. They're all good, so let's enjoy those things. But in the midst of this celebration, I think we miss out on something that's happening here in God's words. In the story that Aldina read, in the stories that will be read tonight at our Lessons and Carols service, they're beautiful stories, but there's something that happens with us as human beings. It's that when our emotions kick in, we suddenly become very irrational creatures. I'm sure some psychologists could explain a lot of how the inner workings of those things happen, but it's just kind of the reality. Once the emotions reach a certain level, you know, reason kind of goes out the door. You know, that's why arguments happen. And when people are really arguing, they're not really talking about rational, logical things. They're just arguing. Their emotions, they're angry. We also see this in the opposite end of the spectrum with romantic love. You know, the saying that love is blind, right? We've all heard that. Basically, that saying is in the first couple months of a relationship, people are so infatuated that their emotions are so charged that they can't really gauge reality at that time. So that's why, you know, good communal wisdom, hopefully parental wisdom or wisdom of the church will say to those people, well, we're glad you're in this relationship and it's going well, but you need to slow down and you need to wait and let these emotions cool off a bit, and then you can make some rational decisions about if this is the person you want to spend the rest of your life with. So we can see how emotions can blind us to some realities. And I think that sentimentality does the same thing. That as we gather together at Christmas, as we celebrate, as we worship, as family comes together, as we eat, as we bless each other with gifts, it's a very sentimental time. And I think it blinds us to some very important things that are happening in these scriptures. For example, the scripture that Aldina read this morning is one of the most traditional scripture texts that tell the story of Jesus' birth, the narrative of going to Bethlehem and having Jesus in a manger. And you know, instantly when I hear that scripture text read, you know, I'm just, my sentimentality, the emotions take over. And my mind goes straight back to childhood Christmases when I was really looking forward to those presents, when it meant a whole lot more than they do now, and when we were gathered together. And, you know, so that's where my mind goes. But Luke is drawing up this very dramatic scene. The story that Aldina just read for us is a story of drama that's filled with some very powerful dynamics of the Roman Empire and the Jewish oppression that they're facing. There's a lot of very clear poverty happening in this story of not being able to afford, you know, the necessities of life. There's a lot of fear in this story of people being scared of what's happening. But all as we read all that text, you know, it just kind of seems like there's a disconnect in my mind as I read that text. You know, the first thing that comes to me is, oh, it's Christmas. I hope it snows. Let's turn on some Christmas carols and get into the mood. Do you see the disconnect between this scripture and that response? That's not necessarily the response that the Apostle Luke was getting at. And the same thing happens with the music we play and the music we sing. The song that Tim chose for the quartet we sang this morning, Lohauer Rose, that's one of my favorite hymns. But I like it because it's beautiful, and I like it because it reminds me of Christmas. I probably couldn't tell you a whole lot of the words because that's not necessarily what I'm drawn to. It's just because it's a beautiful song, and it reminds me of Christmas. So again, Christmas is a great thing. It's great to celebrate. But the point of what I'm trying to say here is I think we as Christians, especially folks that, you know, we claim that we follow Jesus as he's found in the Word here and as he manifests himself in our lives. And if that is our claim, then we have a challenge in front of us. The rest of the world, if you're not really celebrating the birth of Christ, if you're just celebrating to celebrate, then that's great. You know, just engage full on. But for us as Christians, we have a bit more of a challenge to try to make our way through all these sentimentality and the emotions that come with gathering and to get to what is happening here in the Word. And that is a difficult challenge because this Word is, the story is a scary and difficult and challenging story. And we know these texts so well, but our responses aren't necessarily what the texts lead us to. So as we look at these texts, let's be mindful that they're texts that, although they stir up some very warm, fuzzy emotions, we are reading about an infant that was born in a barn in a feeding trough. And I know many of you have very close experiences with feeding troughs and barns. But when we think of a manger, that's not exactly where our mind goes. We're reading about a political ruler decreeing infanticide. Remember the part of the story where Herod says every male son under 2 years, every male child under 2 years and old must be killed, and that order was carried out. That's part of the text that we read. We're reading about a very young couple that was very, very poor, couldn't afford the necessities of life, and they were very pregnant and had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem with only a donkey. And then we read that after she gives birth, so now we have this very, very young infant child and a mother that just gave birth and a young father that have to travel to Egypt, which is hundreds of miles of journey. And again, we can't imagine that they have anything more with them besides the donkey they had coming from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we read all this, and again, these are our Christmas texts, and generally the response we have is, oh, it's Christmas. I hope it snows and we have a white Christmas. That'd be great for the family to be able to come home and have it be snowy. And what I submit to you is that that's not a rational response. That's an emotional response. So this year, I challenge all of us, myself included, to, one, enjoy Christmas. Okay, I'm not giving a guilt trip like we shouldn't enjoy Christmas because these texts are different. Enjoy Christmas. Enjoy the time with your family. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the gathering. Enjoy the snow if it comes. Enjoy what God has created us to enjoy. But the challenge I give to you is sometime after Christmas is to sit down with these texts and to open up the Word and then to invite God, invite the Holy Spirit to read with you and to open up His Word to you. And after the family gatherings are over and all the family has returned home or you have returned home from visiting, after all the Christmas ham and the food has been eaten and the leftovers are gone, after all the presents are opened and unwrapped and cleaned up after we're no longer singing Christmas carols that stir up all those memories, after all the decorations are put away and we don't see the lights in the trees, I invite you to follow in Mary's example. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. After all this, so maybe sometime in February, maybe sometime in March, I challenge you to read these scripture texts when we're not surrounded by the heights of emotion and sentimentality. And let's hear what the story is telling us. Let's hear the word of the incarnation. Let's hear the story of Jesus coming without the bells and without the music and without the presence, and see what fresh word God might have for us. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather, to be here this morning, and to participate with the whole Christian world in welcoming the birth of the Messiah, of your incarnation to live among us and dwell among us in flesh. And Lord, we're grateful for all the traditions that have sprung up around this time over the last 2,000 years. We're grateful for the beautiful hymns and carols. We're grateful for the beautiful directions or decorations. We're grateful for the stories that are passed down year after year. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room and in some way can enjoy that with their loved ones, with their family, and with their friends. But Lord, after all the dust is settled of this celebration, I pray that the truth of your incarnation would settle in us, that we could read your word anew with fresh eyes and have a rational response to what you're calling us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
First, the 215 more child is this, and let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
It is time now for the prayer and offering. A couple prayer requests. Floyd Fawcett has spent the past two nights in the hospital with diverticulitis. He is to come home today, but we do want to remember him in prayer. And then for Beth Walsh's family, who the funeral was yesterday, we want to remember them. So let us pray. Lord, as we celebrate your birth tomorrow, we thank you for sending Jesus on that first Christmas. Thank you for all the joy that Christmas brings. We remember those who are sorrowing now because loved ones have passed. We pray for comfort for them. We pray especially for Matt and Katie and their children and the rest of the Walsh family. Comfort them. We pray for healing for Floyd, that he will be able to come home and to enjoy the celebration of Christmas with his family. From Mennonite Mission Network, they are asking that we pray for those who have left home and families for the sake of the gospel. May they be embraced by the family of God and be blessed by discovering fresh insights into the meaning of Christmas. For Neil and Janie Blau as they serve in Paris, France. And for those who will give in the offering today, we pray that this money will be used to continue to spread the good news of Jesus. The children who are the ushers may come forward now. Thank you.
And now for our second song, we invite you to turn to number 208 in the Blue Worship Book, Love Came Down at Christmas. And please stand and sing.
Remember, we have plenty of snacks and finger food out there in the fellowship hall, and we invite you all to stay and linger as long as you want and eat all the food that has been prepared. God, we're grateful for the season. We're grateful for everyone that's here. May you be with us as we eat together with everyone as we go to separate Christmas celebrations, and may we always be mindful of the incarnation that we are celebrating. Go in peace.